Let us pray. Father God, I'm just so thankful that Tim is here to share your word with us. I pray that you will bless him with your words, words that we will take home this week and for the rest of our lives, remember and use. Bless Tim as he shares with us today. In your precious name, amen.
It's good to be with you this morning. I recognize faces from the prior time I was here, but I don't remember names. I'm sorry. I appreciated the one song we sang, If I but call your name, will you follow me? It was a wonderful lead-in to where I want to go this morning. Last year, two prominent televangelist said basically similar words. Jesus' teachings are too hard and not realistic for today, so we don't follow the Gospels. And they talked about salvation being a futuristic event for when we die, kind of a life insurance policy so that we can get to heaven. And sadly, that idea, that perspective has gained traction in evangelical circles today. Almost a month ago, we celebrated 500 years of Anabaptist history. And the Anabaptists understood the Gospels to be the center point of Scripture, that God came down in the person of Jesus, and it's the clearest revelation we know of God. And Jesus said, I'm introducing a new kingdom that has different values. And my kingdom is supposed to be visible here on this earth. And I subscribe to that kingdom this morning. And I invite us to hear from the Gospels Jesus calls into our life, into our lives. The first passage comes from Luke chapter 5. And it says, Jesus was standing by the shore of Lake Gennesaret, and the crowd was pushing in on him to hear the word. He saw two boats tied by the lake shore. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. So Jesus climbed into the one boat, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and then he said to Simon Peter, push out into the water a little bit. And sitting there using the boat as a pulpit, Jesus taught the crowd. After he finished speaking to the crowd, Jesus said to Simon Peter, let's go out into the deep water and go fishing. Now let me stop for a second. Because I think this is what Simon Peter thought. I think he thought, you know, you are an amazing teacher, Rabbi. And you just told us and taught us things that we have never heard in the synagogue. But I'm a fisherman. And I know that the best fishing is in the shallow water at night. So why don't you stick to teaching and let me do the fishing? Besides, I just worked all night long. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I want to go home and have breakfast. I think that's what Simon Peter thought. Here's what he said. Teacher, we have worked hard all night long. Caught nothing. But if you say so, we'll do it. And when they let down their nets, they caught so many fish they couldn't pull them in. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come. And they came and they filled both boats full. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell on his knees before Jesus. He said, stay away from me, for I can't handle such holiness. For he and those with him were astounded at the catch of fish they had made. Jesus said, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And when they brought their boats to the shore, they left them, nets and everything, and followed Jesus. The call of Christ comes to each of us. It may be when we're 7, or 17, or 37, or 77. But somehow Jesus interacts with us via his Spirit, and he calls us And the question is, how do we respond to that? Do we respond to it as Peter did, with an arrogance that says, I know what I'm doing, and I'm going down a road that I know is good? Peter almost missed the call of Christ because he was so sure of himself as a fisherman that he couldn't understand Jesus' call. God calls to each of us. And what's important is that we need to get past our own self-sufficiency, our own stubbornness, our own pride, to recognize that someone greater than ourselves wants to be at work in our lives. But it's not just a one-time call that Jesus gives us. There are continual calls, as we read in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 20, we read of a call. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, tell us, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a small child and had him stand in the middle of the disciples. And then he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles themselves like this child, they are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. A short time later, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her two sons. She bowed down before him to ask a question. Jesus said, what do you want? She said, promise me that one of my sons will sit on your right and the other on your left when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I'm about to drink? Yes, we can, they said. And Jesus said, yes, indeed, you will drink of the cup of suffering. But I don't have the authority to grant your request, for my Father has already promised those places to someone else. Now, when the other disciples heard about this, they were furious. Jesus called all the disciples together. And he said, you know, the rulers of this world have absolute power over people. Their officials have absolute authority over people. But that's not how it will be among you. Whoever among you wants to become important will learn how to serve others. And whoever wants to become the most important will become the best servant to everyone. That's how it is with the Son of Man. He did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for all. I'm not sure that most moms would have wanted the same request that James and John's mother wanted. She wanted the best for her sons. And I think most fathers would want the best for their children as well. We want them to know who they are, and we want them to be recognized and known for something, and how special they are, and how can we promote them. And Jesus is talking about serving others. This dichotomy is so prevalent in our society that it invades each of our thinking. We've been led to believe that the most important people get their pictures on TV or on the internet. And their stories are there. We're measured by the status that we have, by how big our house is or how many toys we have or how big our bank account is. Power is measured by how much we can influence other people. And that's why this call from Jesus is so hard for us. It's tough for us because it turns everything upside down from what our society says to us. Jesus has a different standard for measuring greatness. It's not a popularity contest. Jesus says, if you want to be important, learn to serve others. That's what I do, and that's what I expect out of my followers. Greatness is defined by serving those who can do nothing back for you. She was a bright woman raised in Europe. She sensed a call at 18 to serve God. She went to Ireland to work in the church, and after a year, she sensed a call to go to India. Her superiors told her that she was foolish for doing that. She'd never make a difference, but she went, and she taught school in a rich school for girls, wealthy girls, for 20 years. In 1949, at the age of 40, she felt a powerful call from God to serve the dying and the poor. And she began to work with leprosy patients, the outcasts of India. Mother Teresa, in her lifetime, treated over 50,000 dying people before her own death. Her vision for life was simplistic, yet it was challenging. She said, and I quote, "Everyone is created by God and deserving of love. Does not matter if the person is male or female, Muslim, Christian, or Hindu, or of what nationality they are. All that matters is that people are created by God and deserve love. I and my sisters are here simply to give love. We can do no great things, only small things with great love." Jesus calls us to think about greatness and importance in a very different way from how our society does. So another call that Jesus gives us. It's in Matthew 25. Jesus tells this parable. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and the angels with him, he will be seated on the throne. Then all the people from all the nations of the world will gather before him. The king will separate the people one from another with the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Jesus will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the beginning of time. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was in prison, and you visited me. I was sick, and you took care of me.' And those on the right will say, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry, give you food, or thirsty, give you drink? When did we ever see you a stranger, welcome you, or naked, and give you clothing? When did we ever see you in prison or sick, take care of you?' The king will say to them, 'Truly, I tell you, whenever you did it to one of the least, the littlest, or the lost ones in this world, you did it to me.' The king will turn to those on his left, say to them, 'Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you would not welcome me. I was naked, and you gave me no clothing. I was in prison and sick, and you would not visit me.' And those on the left will say, 'Lord, when? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty? When did we ever see you a stranger or naked? When did we ever see you in prison or sick?' The king will say to them, 'Truly, I tell you, whenever you did not do it to one of the least, the littlest, or the lost ones in this world, you did not do it to me.' And they will depart to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life." The call to faithfulness. The call that Jesus is talking about. It's a call that we all need to hear. You notice the difference between those on the right and those on the left? Those on the left would have done it if they would have known who it was and what it would have gained them. They would have done it because if they would have known it was Jesus. But the ones on the right had learned how to serve without knowing who it was and what it mattered to them. Those on the left said, "Lord, when did we see you? We would have done it if we knew it was you. That would have been important to us." There was a little 4-year-old girl named Rachel. She loved her grandpa. He used to come to visit once a week. And he often brought her little gifts. And one day he brought her a styrofoam cup filled with dirt. She met him at the door. He took her hand and walked her up to her bedroom. And he set this cup on the windowsill. And he said to 4-year-old Rachel, "Promise me, sweetheart, that every day you'll just put a little bit of water in this cup using your little teacup here." So every day that first week, Rachel, in the morning when she got up, she put a little bit of water in that cup. Nothing happened. Grandpa came back at the end of that week, and Rachel said, "Grandpa, nothing happened." And he said, "Sweet thing, just continue to give it a little water." Second week got a little harder. In the middle of the week, she forgot. In the morning, she only remembered at night when she climbed into bed. She only did it because she loved her grandpa and she had promised him she would do it. But nothing was happening. Grandpa came back at the end of that second week and she said, "Grandpa, this is stupid. Nothing's happening." He said, "Sweet thing, just give it a little water each day." The third week, she only did it because she had promised her grandpa. But in the middle of that third week, one morning she woke up and there were 2 green sprouts in the center of that cup. And little Rachel got excited. And she watched them each day and they grew a little bit more and she couldn't wait for her grandpa to visit. He came back to visit at the end of that week. And she met him at the door, took him by the hand, said, "Come, grandpa, let's go." Took him up to the bedroom and showed him this cup with 2 seedlings growing up in the center of it. She was so excited, and she thought he would be excited too, and he kind of acted like he knew what was going to happen. And he said, "You know, there's lots of things, surprising things that happen in this world." And Rachel looked at her grandpa, and she said, "Grandpa, I guess all it needed was a little water." And her grandpa took her hands and looked at her in the eyes and he said, "No, sweet thing. All it took was your faithfulness. When did we ever see you?" Both the right and the left said. Jesus said, our faithfulness is dependent on seeing the littlest, the least, and the lost ones in this world. It matters how we live, Jesus said. It matters that you understand the new values in my kingdom and live those out. It's a call of faithfulness throughout life. The last text I want to share is also the last story in the Gospels, the Gospel of John. Jesus appeared by Sea of Tiberias, and it happened this way. Gathered together were Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples. Simon Peter said to the others, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." So they got into the boat. And they went out and fished all night long, and they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus came walking along the shore. They didn't recognize him. He called out to them, "Friends, did you catch any fish?" "No," was the response. "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." When they threw their net on the other side of the boat, they caught so many fish they couldn't pull the net in. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Simon Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that, he put on his cloak, for he was dressed for work. Then he jumped in the sea, and began to swim to the shore. The other disciples followed in the boat, pulling the net full of fish, for they were only about 100 yards or so from shore. When they got to the shore, they saw a small charcoal fire with some fish on it, some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, pulled in the net full of fish, 153. Yet even with so many fish, the net wasn't torn. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." Now the disciples didn't dare ask him who he was, for they knew who he was. He took the bread, blessed it, and gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." A third time, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was grieved that Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all about me, and you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then Jesus continued, "When you were young, you used to wrap a belt around your waist and go wherever you wish. When you're old, you will stretch out your arms and someone else will wrap a belt around your waist and take you places you do not wish to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, follow me." The Gospels begin and end with the same story. Follow me. Even when we've messed up, Jesus extends to Peter and to us the sense of forgiveness and the ability to go again, to begin again. Follow me. Even when we've fallen short, Jesus says, "Follow me." There's a story told about in New York City about an 18-year-old musician. She was an oboist. And there was an ensemble put together for a fundraising thing in the big cathedral on Fifth Avenue. She was going to be the centerpiece of that ensemble. And they gathered together in the afternoon to practice. And it wasn't working. The sound wasn't good. And it seemed like the oboist was the most out of tune. The director tried to get her to tune to everybody else, and it just got worse, and he got frustrated, and finally he said, "Let's take a break." He said, "It's not going well," and he said, "The oboist, perhaps we may not have to include you tonight, just to make it so it works." She went off to a side room, and she played her oboe, and it had a melodious tune. While they were taking this break, there was an old man who had been seated in the back of the cathedral, praying and listening. He came forward and he said to the director, he said, "I don't mean to intrude, but," he said, "I have something that might help you." He said, "It's been said that everybody tunes to the oboe because the oboe has the truest note." And the director and the other instrumentalists all of a sudden were apologetic. And they had forgotten the central rule of music, that we tune ourselves to the oboe. They brought the oboist back. They tuned to her oboe. And the sound was beautiful. And the concert that night was said to be spectacular. I think the question this morning, as we hear the calls of Christ come to us about the values of Jesus in the Gospels, the question is, who do we tune ourselves to? Who do we choose to follow? There's a lot of voices clamoring for us. Political leaders, ethical things, good causes. And the question is, are we listening for that voice of Jesus that says, come and follow me? Tune our lives to the one who shows us the best way to live. Follow me. May you and I have ears to hear the continual calls of Jesus in our lives. May we have the courage to learn his way of living. May we have faithfulness to live against the sea of resistance that surrounds us. And may we have humility to repent and refocus when we've lost our way. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, the words are simple, follow me, but the living them out is hard. You didn't promise an easy way, but you promised to be with us as we seek to walk your way in this world. Lord, your values are needed in the midst of many who seek power and authority over people and value things that are the antithesis of the kingdom of God. Give us the courage, the strength, and the resilience to follow you.